One, we will start our Bible study tonight. Let's open our hymn book on page 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Page 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. We will sing the four verses. On the first verse, when we sing, far away the noise of tribe upon my ear is falling. Then I know the seeds of peace set on every hand. Doubt and fear and tears of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall again, we thank you that this is the last Wednesday for this month of January. Thank you and we praise you tonight. Guide us in our worship service and singing in Jesus' name. Amen. Song 409, Song 409. the fire is on. Song 409, the fire is on. On the first verse, ready, sing. The fire is on, the trumpets are the ring. The cry to arm is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory. The triumph of will Christ will soon appear. The fight is on Christian soldiers, and face to face it's turn array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong in it, his final path. If God before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victory. The fight is on, our rusty soldiers brave and true. Jehovah lead, and victory will assure. No matter on the armor God has given you, and in his strength forever will endure. The fight is on Christian soldiers, and face to face is turned array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong in it, his mind hold fast. His banner for us,
his banner o'er us.
We'll sing the victor on the last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The power of promise that the earth is God. His glorious name in every land shall honor me. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is now. The fight is on, our Christian soldier, and face to face is turn array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and it is my hope fast. His banner before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last.
All right, if you have a bulletin, take it out. We'll go through the announcements real quickly. And we have our verse of the week, Habakkuk 2:2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. That's a great verse there. Turn to the next page. We have our service times listed. Sunday at 10 a.m. and then shortly after that, a 10-minute break. And then our 11:30 service on Sundays. Wednesday evening is our Wednesday night service at 7 p.m. And I don't know if you guys remember, but the last Sunday of the month, we're planning to do the book of Psalms instead of the book of John, just because the book of Psalms is extremely long, tons of chapters. So I don't want to just have like a 150-week series. Just kind of slowly, you know, chipping away at it. So we're going to be in Psalms 2 tonight instead of the book of John. And our soul winning times listed there, Saturday afternoon meeting at 2 p.m. at the Tropical Hub Restaurant for Case on Memorial Circle. Sunday afternoon at the Resolve Monument, we're meeting 2:30 for soul winning. And praise report for 2019, we have 2,254 salvations. Last Sunday morning attendance, 140. Last week soul winners, over 100. We are a family integrated church, which means children and infants are welcome during the services. Remember, no eating during the services, maintain a professional atmosphere, and keep the children from running and roughhousing before and after the services. We have our 31-day Bible reading challenge that we have started. So if you haven't started reading yet, this is your last grace day, which means, you know, no more free days. So anyways, I'm excited about it. I think it's great. It's great. Everyone at church is reading the Bible together. We're all learning new things. It's a great time. You know, it's very important to our personal growth. This is something we're going to do every single year here at this church, because reading the Bible, there's nothing more important than that. We have our Salvation Bootcamp series. We just finished that on Sundays. We're going to be starting a new series this Sunday, a Dissolver of Doubts series, starting on February 3rd. And it's going to be a five-week series, I believe, at least five sermons. We have our January challenge for Bible memorization. And so you have till this coming Sunday where you're able to quote it to someone. So you can do it tonight or you can do it on Sunday, but it's got to be someone who's not in your family. It's got to be word for word perfect. And so my wife already finished it. I have it in English, but, you know, my challenge was Tagalog, so I'm running out of time. But it has definitely helped me, though. I got some verses memorized in Tagalog. I'm understanding them, so I don't know that I'll get through it, but I'll do my best. But, you know, however much you memorize, even if you didn't finish it, it still helped you learn those verses better. So, you know, if you start a challenge and you don't finish it, well, you did better than if you didn't start it at all. So it's right. It's not in vain if you don't fully finish it. We have our 2019 Manila mission trip. Our results were 2009 saved, and you know, next year's going to be even better. It's going to be exciting. I think we'll even have more people here for next year's event. Everyone loved their time here. Our special announcement we talked about on Sunday was our new church building. So we officially signed the lease, and the goal is February 17th. And they're doing all the maintenance, which is great. That saves us a lot of money, and it's a great deal. It's a big space. The area looks like it's great for soul winning. And so I think that we're going to have a short meeting after tonight's service. I have a list of things that we're going to get prepared before February 17th. We'll probably also have it on Sunday as well, since some people aren't able to come tonight. And I think what we're probably going to do is, I know my wife and I will be at the building the day before opening to make sure everything's ready to go and try to get everything as organized as possible, because we want to just be hit the ground running for the first service. So anyone's welcome to join us. Obviously, we'll have a better idea of what's left to do once we get closer, because there's still, I mean, it's a mess right now. So it's just kind of like a bunch of, you know, I don't know, basura everywhere. There's tearing down the walls and everything, but it's going to look good in a couple weeks, I promise you that. So man, we're excited about that. It's going to be, it's right near the Mangahan High School, and I believe we sent out the address, but we'll definitely send that out, make sure everyone knows how to get there. Birthdays and anniversaries for January, and you see my son's birthday was just, was it yesterday? Is that 2 days ago? It was a track time. But 2 days ago. Then we have our prayer list for the week, and also quotable quotes. In order for a person to successfully follow directions, the directions need to be clear. The directions within the Bible are very clear, so we only have ourselves to blame if we fail at running a Christian race, and that's definitely true. And we have our offerings listed below, and I think that's it for announcements, so we'll have Brother Timothy lead us another song before we do the scripture reading. And if you want to donate tonight, then we have the offering plates there in the back.
Psalm 62. Saved by grace. Psalm 62. Saved by grace. Psalm 62. Saved by grace. On the first verse. On the first verse, ready, see. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see Him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall, and I not tell how soon will be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in memory, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved. I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, say, on the third day. Someday the face, the golden sun, beneath the rosy tinted rest, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story
on the last
someday. Till then I watch and wait, my lamp of dream and burning bright, and when my Savior's blessed name, my soul to Him will take its flight. I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
Amen.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Psalm 2. And as our custom, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Psalm 2. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Psalm 2, the Bible reads, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Please bless Brother Stucky as he preaches your word in wisdom and truth. May we have more wisdom and knowledge in your message tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're here in Psalms chapter 2, and this is a very exciting chapter in the Word of God. And before we get into the sermon, the first couple verses there in Psalms chapter 2, that's quoting the New Testament in Acts 4. So turn to Acts 4 real quickly. And so in Psalms chapter 2, as you turn to Acts 4, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying." Now if you go to Acts chapter 4, if you start at verse number 24, the Bible reads, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up." Now, it's a little bit different wording there from Psalms 2, verse 2, because in Acts chapter 4 it says the kings of the earth stood up, and it said in Psalms 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. But it says the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now turn back to Psalms 2. And so in that mix, we saw in Acts chapter 4, you're seeing some people that are just really wicked, evil, reprobates, children of the devil, but you're also seeing people that are just your ordinary, unsaved people that are mad against God. You know, in the world out there, there's people that are reprobates that obviously hate God, but there's people that just don't like to hear the words of God. They don't like what we're saying. They don't like God's word. And so in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, when it says, "Why do the heathen rage?" it's not just talking about reprobates. Heathen in the Bible represent unsaved people. The Bible says that Paul preached the gospel to the heathen. Look, Paul was not spending his time preaching to a bunch of reprobates, okay? Paul was a wise guy. So Paul preached the gospel to the heathen, so a heathen is not necessarily an unsaved person. Now, it could be a reprobate, but most people out there that are unsaved are not reprobates. And so it says, "Why do the heathen rage?" And heathen is representing unsaved people. And it says, "Why do the heathen rage?" Now, the word rage basically means extreme or out of control anger. You know, there's a phrase, being a raging alcoholic or raging drunk. Who knows that phrase? Being a raging drunk. Is that, I don't know if that's common here. But basically when somebody drinks, they just get out of control. They have no control over their emotions. And that's why people, when they get drunk, they get in fights all the time. So rage is not simply talking about anger, but it's an extreme anger. So these heathen, these unsaved people are extremely angry. The Bible talks about, in the book of Solomon, that jealousy is the rage of a man. And what it's implying there in the Song of Solomon is that if his wife were to cheat on him, it talks about how he would be willing to kill somebody for that. Because, you know, that's going to obviously make you extremely angry. Not just a little bit angry, you're going to be extremely angry, obviously. And so rage is an extreme anger, okay? Then it says, imagine a vain thing, okay? When you think about imagining, you think about kind of like daydreaming, okay? Now, when you sit around and daydream, you're usually thinking of foolish and vain thoughts. Yeah. You're wasting your time. I remember when I was a kid, and I would dream about being, you know, in the NBA Finals or the World Cup Finals. You know, it's 1-1 in the World Cup Finals. Last minute, I hit that game-winning, get the game-winning goal or get that game-winning shot in the NBA Finals, Game 7. You know, and that's something that kids do. They daydream about being someone famous. But that's something when you become a man, you put away childish things.
Right.
That's not something when you get older, you should be worrying about just daydreaming. I mean, if you have all that time in the world to daydream, just work another job. Rather than just sitting around thinking of foolish things, because it's only going to get you into trouble. Mm-hmm. It's not like you just sit around all day and just think about how you become a better Christian. Usually when you have too much free time in your hand, you imagine vain things. You're wasting your time with foolishness. And it says, imagine a vain thing. Now, I thought of this, and I posted this on Facebook, so you guys might have seen that, but I posted the song by John Lennon, okay? John Lennon's most famous song, who was the lead of the Beatles, was called Imagine. That's after he broke out of the Beatles. And he had a very famous song called Imagine, okay? Now, I'm gonna actually read you the words from that song here. Because I'll tell you what, the words of this song are about as vain and stupid and foolish as any song you're ever gonna find. It's funny because this song is considered like the most timeless rock song of all time. That's how they describe it, the most timeless. Where basically, no matter what time period you live in, it's such a great song. That's what they're saying, okay? Well, let's look at the lyrics to this song, Imagine. And just decide for yourself when you hear these lyrics to one of the greatest rock songs of all time, whether or not these rock artists really love God. It starts off like this. Imagine there's no heaven. Boy, that's a good start to a song, isn't it? Imagine there's no heaven. I mean, if there's no heaven, what's the point of our lives?
Right.
We're spending all of our time trying to lead people to heaven. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You know what John Lennon's saying? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
Right.
Basically, just live it up in this life. Do whatever you want. Do drugs. Get drunk. Do whatever. Whatever feels good. Whatever you like. That's what he's saying in this song. Talk about a vain and foolish imagination. Imagine there's no heaven. Why would you want to believe there's no heaven? But I guess if you're a wicked person, you obviously know you would never go to heaven. Even though they believe it's by their works, they know they would never go by their standards. So obviously you would want to believe that there's no heaven or hell, because if there's a God, you've got to answer to that God.
Yeah.
Then it says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Wow, what a timeless song, right? And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. See, there's this idea from the wicked world that, you know, we need to go for peace, right? Whenever they have those, you know, beauty contests at the end, everyone's always like, oh, I just want world peace, right? Because that's what wins them the crown. Wow, what an intelligent statement you made. You want world peace. But, you know, the reality is, in the end times, it's going to be world peace for all of them against us.
Yep.
See, it's not world peace for everyone. They're all for every religion except what we believe. See, the enemies of God are always around those that love God. That's the truth. And it says, you know, living life in peace. But you know what? The Bible says the gospel of peace. And we spread peace this past couple weeks.
Right.
Out soul winning during the missions trip to over 2,000 people that got saved. It's a very peaceful message. But, you know, they choose to reject it. They choose to hate us. Living life in peace. The reality is, it's not living life in peace. It's living life in sin. And they want to basically have nobody criticize what they're doing. That's why it says living. That's why it says living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. The world will one day be as one.
Right.
When Jesus Christ is reigning and He has His rules. But the bottom line is, most people, they don't like the God of the Bible. Then it says, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Isn't it interesting to hear a millionaire talk about no possessions? A guy who's got this big mansion, this huge house, talking about how no possessions, let's just all equally share wealth. Yeah, except for you, who has more money than all of us put together. I mean, talk about hypocrites. That's what you always see in politics. These politicians that say, well, let's just all be equal. Except they're in that upper echelon of rich people that don't have to ever worry about looking for food or working hard to provide, because they're rich. Talk about being a hypocrite, John Lennon. a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. You know what I think about this song? This song, this timeless song, is garbage. It's basura. It deserves to be thrown away. It's absolute garbage. But it does show that the Bible is timeless.
Right.
Because in Psalms 2, thousands of years before one of the most famous songs, the most timeless song of all time was ever written, the Bible talks about people imagining vain things. And let me tell you something. John Lennon, he wasn't just your ordinary unsaved person. He was a wicked devil. He was a bad person. And the message the Beatles were bringing across, yes, it's this soft rock. It was very evil, the message they were bringing across. Now turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Now this ought to be a warning to us as believers about just sitting around and just daydreaming all day and just imagining things all day. You know, we as God's, you think of David in the Bible who had too much free time on his hands, he ends up committing adultery. Look, we shouldn't be sitting around with nothing to do with our times. We're just sitting around and daydreaming. It says in Romans chapter 1 verse 21, obviously, you know, I'd say all of us probably know this chapter. We know what this chapter's about. But I want you to notice how it starts here in Romans 1:21 before we see the downward spiral. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see how it starts with just vain imaginations? Look, I don't want to have any attribute in similar to these wicked reprobates. That's the first step to being a really wicked person, just having a vain imagination. Obviously, as saved people, we could never go down the road that they go down, but I don't want to have a similar attribute to them. I don't want to have a vain imagination. The Bible speaks against it. And if you go back to Psalms 2, in Psalms chapter 2, when it talks about the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing, it's talking about these unsaved people raging, angry against God and imagining a vain thing. They don't like the God of the Bible. They don't like Jesus Christ. But in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to notice something. It starts off with the word why. You see, it's a question in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it's kind of interesting because the Bible doesn't really answer that question in Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why are these unsaved people so angry against God? Why are they just sitting around imagining vain things like living a life where there is no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell? Why is that? Well, turn to John 3. Because it doesn't answer it in Psalms 2. But the Bible does give the answer in John 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible reads this. This is the words of Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what the Bible's saying in John 3? What Jesus Christ is saying is, these unsaved people or people that don't want the God of the Bible, they love darkness. They love sin. They don't want to be near the light and be reproved for their wicked actions. That's why they hate the Word of God. Because when you're drunk, the Word of God's going to show you what you're doing is wrong.
Yeah.
And most people don't want to change. And so they get mad at the messengers because we're presenting the same message that the Bible's presenting. They don't want to get near the light. They hate the Word of God. It's not just the gospel that makes people mad. I mean, they don't like any of the words of the Bible. That's the truth. These religions out there, look at Catholicism. I mean, they claim they base their beliefs on the Bible, but are their beliefs anything like the Bible? They're not basing anything on the Bible whatsoever. And so when we preach against them and show what they're wrong about, we preach against the Feast of the Black Nazarene, they get mad at us. Hey, it's not us, it's the words of God. But because your deeds are evil, you don't want to come to the light. And the sad reality is that is most people. Most people do not like the God of the Bible. Most people do not like the words of the Bible. It's hard for us to imagine this because, you know, when I got saved as an 18-year-old, I was so happy to be saved. I wanted to hear the gospel. And then, you know, I started to change my life. It took me time because nobody goes from here to here overnight. It's a steady growth for all of us. And honestly, in this room, all of us are at different stages. And that's fine. We're not competing against one another.
Right.
The goal is that we're all going upwards.
Yep.
Okay? Obviously, if you've been saved for 10, 20, 30 years, if you've been soul winning for a long time, you're probably going to have grown and learned a lot. That's fine. When new people come here, we're patient with them because it's going to take them time to learn these new things. They're going to come here with some problems, and it's going to take time to fix. And that's fine because they might have problems I don't have, but I still have problems that I'm trying to work out, right? And so, you know, here in John chapter 3, what we see is the reason why they're imagining vain things and why they're raging is because they don't like the words of the Bible. Right. That's the truth. Now turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I mean, people seem to forget this, but when Jesus Christ was alive, it's not like everybody loved him. You know, people have this idea that if Jesus was around today, all these Christian religions, oh, we love the words of Jesus, we love Jesus Christ. No, you wouldn't. It would be the same thing as it was 2,000 years ago, because they don't like the words of God. Look, religious people put Jesus to death. They hated Jesus. That's the truth. Now, yes, a lot of people came to listen to him, but quite honestly, when you go to a church like this or Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, a lot of people find the preaching interesting, and they'll visit, and they like most of the sermons. They love most of the sermons, but then there's that one sermon they don't like. And you know what? Then they hate the church. Even people that are saved are like that. That's the reality. Look, a lot of people are going to come here. They're going to be like, man, this preaching's great. I've never heard anything like that. Then there's the sermon that steps on their toes, and then they're out the door, and they never come back. You say, are we going to water down the message a little bit? No, we're not. Because you know what? We have a room full of people that love the Lord, and this room full of people gets a lot of people saved. And we might not have as many numbers as CCF or all these mega churches out there, but you know what? That's fine. We're not competing against them. And if there's any competition, we're winning. Because we have more people out there doing true soul winning every single week. That's the reality. Now in Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul is saying that the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's an offense to people. People get angry about it. Now, why would people get angry at good news, at good tidings, the gospel of peace? Why would they get angry about that? Because when you tell people that salvation is not by works, all of a sudden, they no longer control how good they need to be. You see, most people out there, they think that their works will get them to heaven. There's hardly anybody out there who would say, you know what, I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven. Most people think they're good enough to go to heaven. It doesn't matter how bad they are. I mean, they could come out of jail for whatever crime. They could have been a murderer, but they think they're good enough. Why? Well, because someone over there is worse than them. Everybody thinks they're good enough to earn their way to heaven, and they control the bar on how good you need to be. But when we're preaching the gospel, we're taking away that bar. And all of a sudden, they're not just barely good enough to crawl over. All of a sudden, we're saying, no, you're not good enough. And they get mad at that. Now, sadly, if they would just pay attention and listen and be humble, they could get saved, and it would be good news to them. But most people don't want to humble themselves. Most people will reject salvation. We get a lot of people saved, but the truth is most people out there, even in the Philippines, are going to reject it. And, you know, we talk to people, and we see lots of people get saved. You have to realize that when people say they're not interested in hearing the gospel, the chances of them actually getting saved would be very low. Most people that are interested in hearing the gospel, they do get saved. Most that don't want to hear it, they're not going to get saved. You say, well, how do you know that? I've preached the gospel to a lot of people that did not want to hear it. You know, when family members or friends or whatever, or someone else's friend that I preached to, and they listen to you out of obligation, and then all of a sudden you find out a couple days later, they talk about how you don't know anything about the Bible and you're wrong and everything like that. They say that to your friend. It's like, okay. Yeah, that's happened to me many times. And so, you know what, if people that don't want to hear the gospel, if they sit through and listen to the gospel, they're probably not going to get saved. The people we talk to get saved because they're already interested in it. They're humble enough. But most people that don't want to hear it, they wouldn't get saved if they heard the gospel. Most people would reject it. It's an offensive message to them. Now turn to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. And in Psalms chapter 2, it says starting at the verse, the kings of the earth set themselves. Remember in Acts chapter, I think it was 4, it says they stood up. They set themselves in here, it says. They're basically preparing themselves to fight against God. They set themselves. They stood up. They're preparing to fight against God. They've made a decision. We don't like the God of the Bible. That's what it's saying. The kings of the earth, they set themselves. And then it says, and the rulers take counsel together. together, okay? So these rulers, whether it's kings or high-level politicians, they take counsel together. They're against the God of the Bible, and they basically are planning out how to destroy the God of the Bible. They don't like the God of the Bible. They don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like his words. Isn't that what it was like with Pontius Pilate and Herod and all those high-level people? They planned out what they were going to do, right? It wasn't an accident. They planned it out. They took counsel together against God. Now, when it talks about imagining, like we saw in verse 1 in Psalms 2, oftentimes in the Bible when it talks about imagining, it talks about imagining mischief, okay? Now, I don't have the time to go there, but if you look up mischief, every time it appears in the Bible, it's talking about death, okay? It talks about if mischief happened to a woman with child and the fruit depart from her. It's talking about the baby dying, okay? Now, 90% of the references to mischief in the Bible, it's very clear it's referring to death or someone trying to kill someone. Then the other 10%, you can't quite tell what it is, but since 90% is very clear, that's what it's referring to. Now, I know in today's world, we'll say, well, so-and-so was a mischievous person. That's actually a really big insult if you look at what the Bible says, because you're basically saying they're like a murderer. That's pretty much what you're saying. But if you look up mischief every time it appears in the Bible, it's talking about something very evil. And so when it says they imagine mischief many places in the Bible, they're basically planning out or daydreaming about someone being killed. Now look, what's interesting about this is, in verse 2, they're taking counsel together. They're planning what they're going to do. Now obviously, murder is an extremely wicked sin. I would hope that nobody in this room would ever do something like that. But you know, it's not just that, you know, if someone would do something like that, it's a whole nother level when you're open enough to talk to other people about how you want someone killed. And that's what they did with Jesus Christ. They wanted to destroy him. They took counsel of how to destroy him. That's even more wicked than just killing someone. You're open enough that you're willing to talk about it with other people. It's like, what in the world? But they hate the God of the Bible. When the words of God are being presented, they didn't like Jesus Christ. The first sermon he preached, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Now, yeah, there are people that like the message. There's a whole lot of people that hated the message. If he were around today, guess what? There's a whole lot of people that would hate that message. You say, how do you know that? Look, Pastor Anderson's been banned from how many countries? They don't like his message. Now, a lot of people love the message. A lot of people hate the message. And the people that are powerful, the rulers, the kings, they hate the message. And they're the ones making the rules. They're the ones that ban you from the country. It'd be the same thing today. Now, it's not just that they're taking counsel together against the Lord. I want you to notice also that it says, and against his anointed. Okay? Now, you can look up anoint every time in the Bible. What this is referring to here, it's talking about us that are saved. Basically, they're not just taking counsel together against the Lord, but against his anointed as well. We have to realize we represent Jesus Christ. We represent God. We're his messengers here on earth to present the good news, to preach what the Bible says, to believe what the Bible says, to follow what the Bible says. And they're not just going to be mad at Jesus. They're going to be mad at us as well. Why? It's the same message. Look, if I preach a sermon against the LGBT, they're going to be mad at me. Why? It's the same message that's presented throughout the entire Bible. The same things that Jesus preached against are things that I should preach against. And if they got mad back then, they're going to be mad today as well. So you know what? That's why you see people like us. The world doesn't like people like us. That's the reality. You know, we're hated people. You know, it's very possible. I mean, I don't think we're at this point yet, but we could end up being the most hated church in the Philippines. I would not be surprised if that takes place one day. And that's why it's so important to have good fellowship with people that are like-minded. Right. That's why we come here. It's not just the Word of God, but we love being around each other. Why? Because we're a very small minority in this country of people that actually care about the Word of God and love the Word of God. We get a lot of people saved, but it's not like most of them come to this church. Most people that get saved, it's great we're going to see them in heaven, but they're not going to be like us here on earth. Yeah. Now, we hope they will. We pray about it. We work hard to create more people like us, but the reality is most people are not going to like a church like this. And so turn to look at Psalms chapter 2. Let us notice what it says in verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us break their bands asunder. Now turn to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. Now you hear preaching like this, it can put you in a negative mood. Like, oh man, the world hates us. I'll be honest, I'm in a great mood today. I think since we just found our building, like this feeling of relief is gone. I'm excited about it. I think we all are. I'm in a great mood. you know, reading this, you know, I was like, hey, I told my wife, this is going to be a fun sermon to preach. You know, I like this chapter. Because we don't have to be worried about what the world's going to do to us. You know, God is obviously going to protect us. We're going to see that in this chapter. But here's what it says in 1 Samuel 10. Remember the word bands asunder from Psalms 2, verse 3. 1 Samuel 10, verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. It says a band of men. Basically, it's a group of men, okay? Then notice what it says in verse 27. But the children of Belial said. Now, who are the children of Belial or the children of Baal? It's talking about children of the devil. Okay, it's not just unsaved people. These are children of the devil. Unsaved reprobates. Not just unsaved people. People that are bad people. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. And so you see that in 1 Samuel 10, they're trying to do the same thing. You've got a group of people that love the Lord. They're serving King Saul. And guess what? There's the children of Belial that want to destroy it. Okay? Now turn back to Psalms 2. Look, it's going to be the same thing in today's world. It's going to be the same thing in churches as well. The reality is that what we believe, the devil hates. What we preach, the devil hates. And the children of the devil, he's going to send them to try to destroy us. They're going to come from the inside. It's going to come from the outside and come from the inside as well. Look, we've seen that so many times at this church already. We saw this before this church even started. They come in, they try to come subtly. It's always nice when they're not very good at what they do. It's like they're just kind of, you know, I don't know, they're just not the smartest, you know, and they're not very good at what they do. They make it kind of obvious. But the reality is that Judas Iscariot was not so obvious. He came in and nobody was aware of him. That's going to happen. I mean, honestly, even talking to preachers in our movement, they've even said these last couple years that the story of Judas now actually makes sense to them. Because they never actually saw it in real life in terms of people that you thought were these dedicated soul winners. They love the Lord. They're there for years and years and years. Turns out they'd secretly been trying to destroy the church from the inside for a long time. I mean, you think of the story of Judas. Jesus says it's Judas, and nobody gets it. Why? Because they never would have believed it was Judas. And you say, well, Judas, why wasn't it obvious when you heard his gospel presentation? Because he had a very good gospel presentation. Look, you know, I've been soul winning with Tyler Baker before. A week before everything happened, you know, back a year and a half ago, he had one of the best gospel presentations I've ever heard. And I've heard a lot of people preach the gospel. He had a very good one. I mean, I would have never guessed. You know, I didn't really know him that well. But it's just like, you know what, Judas, I'm sure he had an amazing gospel presentation. I guarantee it. And nobody thought it was him. That was like the last person they'd expect. And in reality, he was actually a really bad guy. It's going to happen with us as well. People are going to come to this church. We can't let it get us down. We just got to be ready for it. It's not a big deal. I mean, we're going to be saved. God protects us. It's not a big deal. It's just that the devil doesn't like what we're doing, which means that there's going to be a battle against us. That's just the way it is. Go back to Psalms chapter 2. And I want you to notice this next thing where it says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Cast away their cords from us. Now, a cord in the Bible is referring to a rope, okay? Now, you've heard of the verse where it says a threefold cord. It's talking about a rope that has three, you know, strings woven together. That's a really strong rope. It's very hard to break. When it's talking about a cord, it's basically referring to a rope, okay? Now turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Now Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. It's a chapter talking about your aging process. And it uses a lot of symbolic language and metaphorical language. And there's a lot of deep things in Ecclesiastes 12, which makes it very interesting. But the whole chapter is talking about your aging process and when you get older, being afraid of that which is high. When people get older in life, they start being afraid of heights. Okay? And it talks about the aging process. And then it makes a statement in verse 6. Remember it said in Psalms 2, cast away their cords. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 6 it says, forever the silver cord be loosed. Forever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Notice verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You say, what is it referring to in verse 7? What says the dust shall return to the earth as it was? Remember, we were made from the dust of the ground. Okay? What it's saying in verse 7 is, for a saved person, their body goes back into the ground. It says, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So it's saying, basically, you die. This is a chapter about getting older. You die, and then our spirit will go to be with the Lord, us that are saved. Okay, we'll go up to heaven. So it's basically talking about your body. For as the body without the spirit is dead. A body without a spirit is dead. So the body goes to the dust of the ground, you die, and the spirit shall return unto the Lord who gave it. Now notice in verse 7, though, the very first word. It says then. Okay? Verse 7 is talking about dying. In verse 7, the first word is then. Then is connecting verse 6 with verse 7. You guys see that? Verse 7 is talking about dying, and then the first word is connecting verse 6 and verse 7. So in verse 6, it's describing dying as well. Now, it's using very metaphorical and symbolic language. Like I said, this is a deep chapter. We talked on Sunday about how there are some deep things in the Bible, okay? Now, in verse 6, the start of it, it mentions, or ever the silver cord be loosed, okay? Now, actually, pull out your hymnal and turn to song number 62. Song number 62 in our hymnal. And so there's a reason why we sung this song tonight, because I knew we'd be turning here. And it says, the silver cord be loosed, okay? Now, this is a reference to dying. Ever the silver cord be loosed. Now, let me pull out a hymnal. Actually, I need a hymnal myself. Still your hymnal. And in song number 62, notice the very start. Someday the silver cord will break. Okay? I remember when I first heard this song, you know, like a year and a half ago. I love this song. I think it's an awesome song. I don't like singing it because it goes high-pitched. It's very hard to sing. That's why Brother Timothy sang it. But it's a great song. But I was like, what is it talking about, the silver cord? I had no idea. Remember, that's what it said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, if you'll notice, in Saved by Grace, it talks in the chorus as, I shall see him face to face. When are we going to see God face to face? After we die, right? So the writer of this song understood that someday the silver cord breaking or being loosed is in reference to dying. They understood that. And so maybe people back then, Fanny Crosby, maybe she knew more about the Bible than people do in today's world. But you say, well, what is it talking about, the silver cord? Well, I'll give you what my thoughts are, and this is not 2 plus 2 equals 4. I think we proved in Ecclesiastes 12 that it's referencing death, but what exactly does it mean by the silver cord? Now, I went on Google about a year ago when I was preaching a sermon on Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and what it said, this was not from, I didn't want a Bible source. I just typed in, what does a silver cord mean? Honey, do you mind? I asked, what does a silver cord mean, or what does it mean representing death? And so the answer does not come from a Bible source or a Bible scholar or a commentator. It was just like the secular world. And what they said the silver cord represented was the metaphysical link between the physical and the spiritual. Okay? Now, I can't prove that's what it's talking about, but I think they're probably right that that's what it's referring to. The silver cord being loose, like the connection between your body and your spirit. Then your body dies and your spirit goes to be with the Lord. That's probably, I think, what it's referring to, because that's what the secular world... Now, it's not really a common phrase in today's world that I know of, but the secular world looked at it as basically the metaphysical link between the body and the spirit. That's what the silver cord represents. Now, I do know that silver cord's representing dying. I can't prove that to you 2 plus 2 equals 4, so this is just a thought. I don't have any other thoughts, because the Bible doesn't really mention this phrase. But... you know, more than here a few times. But it could be representing the link between your body and spirit, because we do know this, a body without the spirit is dead. And Ecclesiastes 12 is talking about your dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, turn back to Psalms 2. And you say, well, what are the other things referring to? The golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain? Look, if I had the answer to all these things, then, you know, we'd preach a sermon on it. But... I'm not really sure. You know, it's a pretty deep thing in the Bible. The Bible's interesting. There's a lot to learn. But it is referring to death in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And I want you to notice what it says in Psalms 2, verse 3, though. And cast away their cords from us, okay? Now, remember, these are people that are angry against the Lord. They have rage. They don't like the God of the Bible. It says, let us break their bands asunder. They want to destroy churches like this. And then it says, cast away their cords from us. I believe when it says cast away their cords, this isn't referencing to killing. I think that's what they're saying. Cast away their cords from us. Because we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that the cord can represent someone dying. So I think basically it's saying they want them to die. Now, I don't know exactly what it means by cast away their cords, other than I believe it's referring to them wanting to kill us. You know, people that hate the God of the Bible, they hate the message we're presenting. But an image pops in my head of basically where someone is climbing a rope or a cord, like up to a palace, to the top of it. And basically right when you get near the top, they cast away that cord. And then you fall like 100 feet to your death. Now, I'm not saying that's what it's referring to. It might just be using, you know, symbolic language to represent, you know, someone dying. I'm not really sure. That's kind of the image I get from my head. I think it's because when I was a kid, I watched movies like that. They climb up a mountain. They get to the top. Their hands just get to the top. And then they someone stomps on their hands and they fall down. That's kind of the image I get in my head. That might be what it's saying, but I do think it's referencing, you know, them wanting to kill us. Because let us break their bands asunder is pretty strong. And the next statement is obviously really strong as well. And since the cord can represent dying, I think that's what it's referring to. Now, let us look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 4. And this is what it says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So I think what the Bible's just shown is they want to destroy us. They want to break our bands asunder. They want to kill us. They want to cast away the cord from us. They want us dead. They want to get rid of us. And then what is God's reaction? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Okay? Now, why would God be laughing? You know, the reason why he's laughing is because he looks at the opponent that hates him, and it's not much of an opponent. He's like, this is not hard for me to destroy them. It's not hard for God to destroy these people that hate him. It would be like if I walked into a ring with Manny Pacquiao and challenged him to a boxing match. He'd start laughing at me, right? Because he knows it's not much of a competition. That's the way God looks at them. He's laughing at them because it's like, you can hate me all day. You can want to destroy me. You can want to kill me. You're not going to be able to do that. I mean, he's laughing at his opponent. It's a joke to him. And then it says, the Lord shall have them in derision. Turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to notice a pretty similar passage in the Bible. Starting at verse number 21, the Bible reads, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You think God loves the people that he casts into hell? You think he loves these wicked reprobates? He doesn't love them. Obviously, he loved them at one time. He died for them. He paid for their sins. But look, he doesn't love them anymore. He's going to laugh. He's going to mock when their fear comes. When they hated God, and when now they're afraid of what's going to happen to them, he's going to mock them. He's going to laugh at them. It's like, well, you know what? You got what you deserved. Now, obviously, when it comes to the people that hate us, we have to put that in God's hands. Right. But you have to realize that with God laughing, look, there's people that are really evil people here in the Philippines that hate us. They hate our message. They want to destroy all the soul winning we do. They're bad people. They're working for the devil. Whether they realize they're a deceiver, it doesn't change the fact they are a deceiver.
Right.
Yeah, they've been deceived, but now they're deceiving whether they realize it or not. It doesn't matter. They're against the God of the Bible. You know how God's reaction is to those people? He's going to laugh at them. He's going to mock them when their fear comes. When they get cast into hell, God's going to laugh at them. These people that hated God, God doesn't love them anymore. And quite honestly, when you look through the book of Psalms, because the first chapter we went through was soul winners versus children of the devil. This is a song book, but you know, most of the songs are about really bad people. That's what the book of Psalms is largely about, these really wicked and evil people. Notice verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You know, for some people, it's just too late for them. Yeah, you think of people like Richard Dawkins, who's like the biggest atheist in the world, who mocks God. I promise you, people like that, if they're drowning in the water, a lot of those people will just cry out, say, God save me or help or whatever. They hate the God of the Bible, but when they're worried, they're going to cry out for help. God's not going to help them out. It's like you're a wicked, evil person that's hated the God of the Bible and has led people to help. Look at verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You think of someone like Haman in the Bible. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai, didn't he? What ends up happening to Haman? He ends up getting killed the exact same way he wanted Mordecai. Why? Haman was a bad, wicked person. God saw what was happening, and God protected him. Turn back to Psalms 2. And in Psalms chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look, he's angry at them. He's speaking in his wrath. He's filled with wrath toward these people. God is very slow to anger. But when he pours out that anger, man, you better watch out. That's why we ought to have a healthy fear of God. Because you can get away with your sin for a little while. You can get away with it maybe for a long while, but eventually God might say, you know what, that was your last chance, and lay down the hammer. God is very slow to anger, but when he lets it out, man, he pours it out. It's kind of funny because the big god of the Hindus, Shiva, he's very quick to anger, but then he isn't angry long at all. It's the exact opposite of the God of the Bible. See, God is slow to anger, but when he pours out, he comes down with a hammer. Shiva, their big god of the Hindus, is very quick to anger, but then, you know, is no longer angry after a short amount of time. Would you like someone like that as your spouse? They're always quick to anger. What kind of a God are they serving? I mean, what a joke. But for people to say, well, it's the same religion, Christianity as Hinduism, how is that the same religion? That's the exact opposite God. People tell us, well, you know, they all teach, you know, be a good person. Wow. Yeah, it's the same thing, right? No, it's the exact opposite of the nature of God. Then it makes sense it's going to be the opposite. Why? Because people hate the God of the Bible, so they create a God in their own image that's going to be the opposite of the God of the Bible. Yep. Their God's quick to anger. They like that God. Why? Because they're quick to anger. Mm-hmm. So it makes them seem like they're a good person. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten. Now, what does it mean by this day have I begotten thee? Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. Now, one thing that you're seeing here, though, is the Son of God is mentioned in the Old Testament. This is in Psalms chapter 2. And what did it say? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Look, you know, he was the Son of God before he was born. So for people to say, well, he became the Son of God when he was born, no, the Son of God's mentioned in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. The Son of God's already there. He's all throughout the Old Testament.
Amen.
But it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So when it says this day have I begotten thee, it's referring to when he rose again from the dead. Okay, that's what we see in Psalms 2 and Acts 13. But he didn't become the Son of God when he rose again. He didn't become the Son of God at his birth. He was already the Son of God in Psalms chapter 2. He was already the Son of God at the very beginning, because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look, if God sent his only begotten Son, that means he was the Son before he was sent. Because he's sending his Son, which implies he was the Son of God up in heaven before he was sent down to the earth.
Yep.
That's what we see in the Bible. I mean, it's very obvious. Now, turn back to Psalms 2. And in Psalms chapter 2, what we've seen is basically people that hate the Lord. They hate the words of the Bible. They're going to hate us as well. They hate his anointed. And what we see in Psalms chapter 2 is how to deal with these people. Notice what it says in verse 8. Look at the first three words. Ask of me. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. What does God say in the first three words? Ask of me. Basically, it's saying, pray to me. Okay? Look, when it comes to these evil people that hate us, we can't do anything about it. There's nothing we can do. We can't destroy them. We can't get rid of them. They're going to be here until the day we die fighting against everything we do. The only thing we can do is ask of God. That's what we got to do. When it comes to bad people coming into church, since they can be like Judas and people are not aware of them, the best thing we can do is just ask of God to help us and guide our church. And I believe he has in terms of situations that have come up. But there are going to be situations. And how do we deal with it? We ask of God. And that's honestly how we should handle pretty much everything. Whether it's an enemy that wants to kill you that hates God, or whether it's just a personal enemy, just ask of God to deal with that situation. And if God determines to lay down the hammer, he lays down the hammer. But look, if God doesn't choose to lay down the hammer on them, then we don't lay down the hammer. It's God's choice what he's going to do. God chooses to lay down the hammer, that's his choice. Now turn to, well actually look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Turn to Nahum chapter 2. Nahum chapter 2. Now, if God is dashing them in pieces, look, God is not some weak, effeminate little sissy like you see in these paintings or these movies, like the Jesus movie and all these things where he's got long hair, he's really skinny. No, it says he's dashing them in pieces. Okay? That's a pretty hard stand God is taking. Why? Because you know what? There are some people that God's not a fan of. Notice what it says in Nahum chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Who's it talking about dashing in pieces? It's referring to God. God dashing in pieces. That's what we saw in Psalms 2. That's what we see here in Nahum chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. So basically, God is saying to the enemy, keep the munition or ammunition. Okay, he's talking about artillery, guns, and things like that. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. Basically, God is mocking his opponents. He's basically saying, you better be prepared. Right? He that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. And then he's telling his enemy, hey, no, keep the munition. Watch the way. He's like, you better be ready. God is basically mocking him. Notice what it says in verse 2. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. So in verse 2, it talks about God turning away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. Look, if God was willing to turn away his own people, he'll certainly do it to people that he's not a fan of. Right? When it comes to the Ninevites, he's certainly going to lay down the hammer on them if he was willing to lay down the hammer on his own people. Look, if God's willing to judge his people for sin, he's certainly going to judge these wicked people that hate us. The Vice Gondas, the LGBT, these kings of the earth, the rulers. If he's going to lay down the hammer on us and on countries that, you know, used to be godly countries, he's going to lay down the hammer on people that really hate God. Verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. What is that referring to in verse 3? It's referring to blood. That's what it's referring to. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. Why? They're covered in blood. That's what God's using metaphorical language. He's talking about red or scarlet. He's talking about blood there. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Now you think of this story in the book of Nahum. This is after the book of Jonah. Remember, God gave Nineveh another chance, and Jonah preached to them, and they did turn from their wickedness. It's only two books later, and now God is laying down the hammer. Why? Because God is very long-suffering, God's very merciful, but eventually when he lays down the hammer, he'll dash them in pieces, and the language, the shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. He's referring to blood there. When he lays down the hammer, he lays down the hammer. Turn back to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Now, obviously, if we're living godly, you know, we don't really need to be afraid. You know, if we're living godly and obeying God's rules, we don't have to worry about God laying down the hammer in our lives. But look, you know, and I'm sure this situation is going to eventually come up where people come to a church like this, but they're living in major sin. And they know what the Bible's saying, but they're choosing to live in major sin. Sins that will get you kicked out of church, and they say, well, nobody knows about it. God hasn't laid down the hammer yet. Look, he's going to lay down the hammer. And that's one thing people don't understand, because they don't see the hammer laid down immediately. They kind of feel like, well, I guess God's not that angry about me getting drunk last night. And they start to do it regularly, and then eventually the hammer really gets laid down hard. We have to remember God is long-suffering, but you know what? You're going to reap what you sow as believers. Yep. You better take heed to the book of Nahum and Psalms chapter 2. If he's going to destroy the enemy, he's also going to destroy us if we choose to break his rules and be disobedient. It says in verse number 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Now, I think that we would think of most kings as being wise, at least by world standards, okay? Look, King Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible was a very smart person. He wasn't an idiot. I'm sure he was a very intelligent man. Now, in today's world, it's a little bit different, I think. But even still in today's world, most leaders are very intelligent people. There's a reason why they got to that position of power. And you know what God says to them? Be wise. What is he basically saying? Your worldly wisdom is nothing to me. You might do well in a calculus class. You might do well in a physics class. You might speak five languages. But it's still full of worldly wisdom. It's not the wisdom of God. And God looks at them as being foolish. Why? Because they just they imagine these vain and foolish thoughts. They are foolish. And then he says, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You know, judges are the ones who basically make decrees and make rulings. And he says to the judges who make decisions, hey, you need to be instructed. He's basically saying, you know, you're not that smart. You're not that powerful. I can destroy you like this. And then it says in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And he's telling them, you know what? Yeah, we're supposed to serve God. We need to do it with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look, when we serve God, we come to a church like this, we read the Bible, we do need to have fear of God. And these wicked reprobates, or these people that are unsaved people that don't like the words of the Bible, they don't have any fear of God. They hate the God of the Bible. You look at Pontius Pilate, Herod, and all those people, they didn't have fear. I mean, Pontius Pilate kind of was afraid. But I mean, Herod and those other ones, they weren't afraid of God. They're just trying to destroy Jesus, right? The Bible tells us to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Then it says in verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. See, God's very long-suffering, but if he just has a little bit of wrath, you better beware. You could perish from just a little bit of wrath. You look at countries. Right now, I guess it would depend on how you look at it, but you know, you could say the United States might be the most wicked country in the world. You say, well, how do you say that? Well, for one, 1 million babies plus are aborted every year. That's got to be near the top of the list of most aborted babies. But not only that, they're the country that's the reason why all these other countries are messed up. Why? Because everyone loves the United States of America. They just pattern themselves off. The music they listen to is the music of the United States. I mean, we go to Rizal Park, what do you hear? Celine Dion. Now, we're like 25 years behind the time here, but it's still the music that's coming from the U.S., right? Now, has God really laid down the hammer on the U.S.? I mean, not really that much yet, but look, it's going to come. And when it comes, they're going to be completely destroyed. You say, well, the United States would never be destroyed. Oh, yeah, Babylon was never going to be destroyed, right? Because it was the most powerful nation of all time. Greece was never going to be destroyed. Rome was never going to be destroyed. The U.S. will be destroyed one day. Why? Because it's a wicked country. And that doesn't mean that we're not wicked. We have a lot of problems in this country as well. But in terms of the most bloodshed, America starts wars with just about every country in the world. You know, I used to joke. I said, if I became the president of the U.S., the first thing I'd do would just start a war with Mexico. And I used to joke about that, because that's what the U.S. does. You listen to their candidates, and one of their big platforms is they're going to start a war here. They're going to fix all these problems. And it's like, yeah, you're just going to kill a bunch of innocent people. Great job. Has God laid down the hammer on them like he did to Nineveh? Not yet. It's going to come, though. And it's the same in our lives. God's willing to destroy a country like he did in the book of Nahum or world leaders. If we become wicked, God will destroy us. But notice what it says in verse 12. Kiss the Son lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What is that saying? It's talking about people that believe on Jesus Christ. Believing is synonymous with trusting, isn't it? If you believe in something, we believe on Jesus, we trust on Jesus to save us from our sins, that he did save us from our sins, that we're on our way to heaven. And basically, you know, you look at this chapter of people that hate the God of the Bible, they want to destroy what we're doing, they want to make our job difficult, and I'm sure in the Philippines it's going to get more difficult as we have great results and more churches get started. But you know, then the chapter ends on a very good note. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So no matter how hard your life is getting, hey, God's promised to provide our food, our clothing. God's going to be there to protect us. We don't have to fear what man's going to do unto us. If we are serving the Lord with fear, we don't have to worry what man's going to do us. Now, if we're going to choose to be wicked, if I were to just go out and commit some terrible sin, yeah, I got to worry if I become a drug dealer what God's going to do to me. But look, if I'm serving the Lord and going soul winning, reading the Bible, look, we don't have to fear what God's what man's going to do to us. But we should always be in fear of God, because if we choose to get wicked, He will lay down the hammer on us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight and just see this very exciting chapter in the Word of God, Psalms chapter 2. A lot of great symbolic language, a lot of great things to learn, God. And help us to remember this, that when times get tough in our lives, that we can always count on you. You know, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You know, we have believed on Jesus Christ. We're saved on our way to heaven. We know that you're here to protect us, God. And help us to always serve you and to love you and never forget the joy of serving you and loving you, God. We ask you to be with us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick reminder, after the song, we're just going to look at have a quick meeting. You don't have to stick around if you don't want to. We're just going to kind of look at the things that we need for the new building. We'll just quickly go over them and see if people have thoughts and things like that. So we'll have Brother Timothy lead us here in another song.
Psalm 355. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we had in Jesus. On the first verse.
Amen.